Please turn with me now in the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, and reading verse 16 through to 17. Colossians chapter 3, reading verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And my title this evening is Practical Faith. And this is what we see just in these two verses, how practical the faith is, the faith which was once delivered to the saints, that the practicality of the Word of God. This is a prominent theme in these verses. Well, in our previous study, we were looking at verses 12 through to 15, and the apostle exhorts his readers to put on the virtues of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. For example, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. We looked at these things. The last time I was thinking of the Christian's spiritual wardrobe. The Apostle Paul uses the illustration of putting on clothing. By faith, we access these virtues. We have them, but they must be exercised. So we looked at that the last time, and the same kind of reasoning continues in verses 16 and 17, although it changes gear slightly, and we're now looking at the Scriptures, and verse 16 particularly. So let's jump into the 16th verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, what is meant here by the word of Christ? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Does it mean when the apostle says the word of Christ, is he referring exclusively to Christ's words in the gospel accounts? Is it referring to the doctrines of salvation which make up the gospel? Or is it speaking of the Scriptures generally when this phase, yeah, the word of Christ, what is it? Well, I believe it's the entire Bible, because he is the prominent theme. He is the overriding theme and purpose of the entire Bible, not just only in the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well, with its types, its shadows, its prophecies concerning the work of Christ, his salvation, the different offices of Christ. He's a prophet, he's a priest, he's a king, he's our Savior, the sufferings of Christ, the mediation of Christ. All these things are in the Old Testament. And it's like this building up of all these things being fulfilled in the New Testament. It's like reaching a crescendo. So Christ is the theme. He is the revelation of God. So you could say, well, it's particularly referring to Christ's words, or it's the gospel, but really it can be the word of God, and I think it is the word of God. Christ, the Bible, is inspired by the Lord. So verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, dwell, inhabit. What is meant here by the word of God dwelling in us richly, or dwelling, inhabiting us, is inhabiting the entire person, not just the Bible being head knowledge. People are very keen sometimes to know so much about the Scriptures, but their heart is disengaged. So when it speaks here of let the word of Christ dwell in you, it's the entire man, it's our entire makeup, my heart and my mind, my thinking faculty and my affections as well. It must abide in me entirely. It's so important to understand this. So let's first look at knowledge. Knowledge is so essential. So knowledge, having a head knowledge of the Scriptures, is critical, and the heart being engaged in what I believe is also essential as well. But we'll break these up and we'll look at them individually. Knowledge is so essential. And today, there's kind of a crisis in so many churches. The biblical illiteracy of the age is quite sad. So the daily reading of the scriptures is so important. It must be maintained. We live in an age of so many distractions where there's so many things calling out for our attention. And we must have that holy of holies every day when we can set aside time with the Lord. It's so, so important. In one of the minor prophets, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, this is God's warning. I'm sure you know this verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. So a knowledge of the Bible, a grasp of its teachings and its principles is so, so important. I cannot emphasize that enough. If I don't know my Bible as a Christian, I will be vulnerable not only to self-deception, I can be easily self-deceived, but satanic deception as well. We were thinking about this morning. And the result of this is that many professing Christians, they end up basing their faith on experience. And this is quite popular today. I base my faith as a Christian on experience and not on scripture. And this can easily happen if I don't have a good knowledge of the scriptures. Of course, when I'm first converted, the Lord is very gracious. And in a mysterious way, the Lord protects me and he guides me. And I, as I learn the word, it's a wonderful thing. But as I grow, it's so important that we must grow. We must grow in the knowledge of the scriptures, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if this doesn't happen, we can fall into the trap which so many Christians and so many churches are falling into. And this is the pragmatic approach of so many churches today and so many Christians. And that is, the churches, we're living in very dark days. We're living in atheistic and secular days. And there's a temptation to cut corners and to become desperate. And how are we going to get people into the churches? The end justifies the means. We can bring in people in any way or method we want. And this is the pragmatic approach which many churches are adopting. We'll use the world's methods to bring in people. We'll bring in the music genre of the world. We'll bring in the rock and the pop and the rap and this type of thing. We'll bring this into the church. And what we need to do as well is we need to strip the songs, our worship, we need to strip it of its doctrine. We leave a bit of doctrine in there, but it needs to be stripped. The people don't like to listen about doctrine nowadays, so we'll empty it of its doctrine and make it repetitive, hypnotic, and with powerful syncopation and rhythms and beats, and this will bring people in. This is what people are into. This will bring people into the church. And actually, this is the music today in our culture is like a euphoric drug. It's addictive. It's powerful. It's dangerous. It's the method which the Antichrist, one of his methods that the Antichrist is or is using to lead the masses away from God. It's one of the methods Satan uses to draw people away from the Lord. It's powerful. It's dangerous, and it shouldn't be it shouldn't be a part of the worship. But this is a very pragmatic approach to bringing people in to evangelization, to the worship of the Lord. But if I read the scriptures not only in a letter, but I understand the principles behind these things, then I'll understand that really these things shouldn't be in the church. This type of music, it has a direct attack upon the emotions, and it bypasses the reasoning faculty. This is so important to understand. And really, when I worship the Lord, the mind must be steering. I hope this makes sense. The mind must be steering the wheel. And as I understand what I read, it's the words that matter. The music is just a help to assist us to all sing together. It's the words that matter. And as I'm singing the words, as I understand what I'm singing, My emotions respond. We're not against experience. We're not against emotions. Emotions are God-given and they're wonderful. But in worship, we must be so careful. And this is why it's so important to when we read our Bible every day and we reflect upon it and we see the principles and the teachings and the doctrines, well, we can see these things. So it's so important. In Psalm 47, verse 7, for example, God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. And that's not happening today in so many places of worship where it's just a bombardment of noise and people are emotionally moved and they move to tears sometimes. Oh, it's the spirit. No, it's not the spirit, friend. It's a strong syncopation. It's the heavy rhythms. That's what it is. Don't be deceived. So it's so important to understand these things. Sing ye praises with understanding. So knowledge is essential. It's an essential part of the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. But on the other hand, if all I have is head knowledge, then I'm guilty of hypocrisy. That was the fault of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of the day of Christ, when the Lord was on earth. They were hypocrites. They knew the Old Testament almost verbatim, but their heart was far removed from these things. So Paul even warns in another letter, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So head knowledge of the Bible is important, but the heart must be engaged in that which I believe and that which I know concerning the word. So this is what is meant here in verse 16, when it speaks about the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, it must dwell in me entirely. So the doctrines that I read, the teachings, they must affect my heart. If I don't read the Bible sincerely as a Christian day by day, what do I mean by that? Well, when I open my Bible every day and I read it, if I'm never rebuked by it, if I'm never challenged by it, if I'm never comforted by it, if I'm never guided or instructed or anything like that, then there's something wrong. My heart is not, if I just quickly breeze through it, it's a chore, really. I'll read it for 5 minutes. I've got to do other stuff. And I'll quickly skim through it and that's out the way. Now I can carry on. If that's my attitude, well, my heart's not really engaged. Now, I'll never really be instructed and guided and blessed. And God will never give me greater understanding of how things work in the world and in the church. Well, so it's so important. It's so critical that when I open the Bible, I open it sincerely. Lord, speak to me through thy word. Help me to see Christ afresh. When I come to the Gospels and I read the narrative and Christ and how he dealt with his disciples, some of the things he says are so moving, so profound, and how he dealt with people, even though they were so antagonistic towards him. Oh, these things are wonderful. Am I comforted when I read the Bible? Do I cherish the promises? Do I receive practical help when I read the scriptures? Am I rebuked when the scriptures puts its finger on something that I'm doing wrong? Am I challenged by it? Do I ask for, Lord, forgive me for this attitude, forgive me for this? I know that the Lord is convicting me by the Spirit as I'm reading the scripture. So head knowledge, yes, critical, but the heart must be engaged as well. Let the word of Christ dwell in all of us richly. So we pray that the Lord will deliver us from two of these extremes. Either I can fall into the trap of having all this knowledge of the scripture, I have a firm grasp of the teachings of the scripture, and yet my heart is not engaged, I become cold. Or I'm very zealous, and I'm easily emotionally stirred, and yet I barely have any knowledge of the scriptures, and I can be easily led astray. So we avoid both of these extremes by the grace of God. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly, or abundantly. The more we grow in the word, the more we grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more it'll permeate my life. It'll affect everything I do. Every department of my life will be affected by this. And it's wonderful. Its precepts, its principles, its promises, these will be my constant counselors and guide. Maybe not. I might not be able to remember huge portions of scripture. They might not come to my mind in difficulty or trouble when I need guidance. But God will make sure by his spirit that the principle at least and the things that I've looked at sincerely, the Lord will help me and he will guide me through his word. It's a wonderful thing. The teachings and the principles and the instructions will influence my decision making. It'll influence my thought, how I process things. It's a wonderful thing that I'm thinking biblically, and it becomes like a unconscious thing because I'm reading the scriptures daily and sincerely. I will start to think biblically. Spurgeon preached a wonderful message on this very subject, and it's entitled "The Talking Book." And I just quote the scripture, which he preached the sermon, and I highly recommend you read the sermon. It's wonderful. I just quote the text. It's in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. Listen to this. This is concerning the scriptures. "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Now, if the Colossians had failed at this point, that is, if they had failed to cultivate a love for the scriptures and to read the scriptures daily, well, they would have been easy prey for the false teachers of their time. These people bringing in, these false teachers attempting to bring in Gnostic teaching and these dangerous ideas. But we move on in this verse. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Teaching and admonishing one another. That's so important. I may have mentioned already that we live in a day where there are so many ideas around us, so many things around us which oppose the Bible. Everywhere we look, we see antagonism towards the scriptures. And as I read the scriptures, and the more I understand the scriptures, and the more it affects my heart, the more I see it. The more I see how antagonistic this world is to God. It's remarkable. But we live in such an age. And though I might know the scriptures and grow in the scriptures, I can still make the mistake of maybe adopting certain ideas unwittingly, which are not biblical. And that's why also it's so important for spiritual conversation and instruction among God's people. We speak to each other about these things. There's spiritual conversation going on. That is what is meant here. Admonishing one another, teaching one another. Spiritual conversation and instruction. Iron sharpeneth iron. That's so important. Because I could be slipping away in a particular area in the Christian life and I don't see it. But if I'm at a church regularly and we're talking about these things, well, I could be helped. Someone can point something out. We should especially endeavor to engage in spiritual conversation on the Lord's Day. That's so important. If all I ever do as a Christian is talk about my hobbies and my favorite sports and things of this kind, and I never engage in spiritual conversation, well, that's very sad. We should delight and look forward to meeting Christians, or when I come to church, meeting fellow brothers and sisters and speaking about spiritual things, about the Savior, about the Word. And I just draw your attention to, you don't have to turn to it, but I'll just draw your attention to it. It's one of the minor prophets again, and this is really profound. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through to 17. The Lord here is observing, the Lord is observing the spiritual conversation of his people. And look what he says. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." So have I forgotten that in all my conversation the Lord is listening, and that the Lord especially delights in the fact, he especially delights in the spiritual conversation of his children. He loves to hear that. This is the proof text, Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through to 17. When we build each other up and we comfort one another, it's so important, admonishing one another, teaching one another, encouraging one another. Now, the second half of verse 16. And I draw out an important aspect of this verse. You can easily read this verse in a wrong way. And let me just read the entire verse, and I'll draw this out to you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Full stop. There's no punctuation in the Greek. And if you can make the mistake of reading, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, we should be teaching one another and exhorting one another with hymns and spiritual songs. That is not actually what... That's a separate thought entirely. The admonishing and the teaching one another is linked to the word of Christ, to the scriptures. There's a completely separate thought in the second half of the verse. There's a semicolon in after wisdom, if you have the King James Bible, and really it should be after another, one another, semicolon. And then there's a new thought in psalms. This is a completely different thought. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's important as well. And what is meant here by spiritual songs? Well, spiritual, it's another way of describing something that is biblical. It's spiritual, it's biblical. So what is meant here by spiritual songs is songs that are biblically based, theologically rich. That's what is meant here by spiritual songs. Psalms, that's obviously the Psalter. And it's important, you know, to sing the Psalms, to sing psalm-based hymns. It was a part of the worship of the believers in the Old Testament. I try to at least find one psalm-based hymn with every service. When I go to different churches and I look through the hymn books, I try to find at least one psalm-based hymn. It's because the Psalms is a book of worship for the people of God, not only in the Old Testament age but the New Testament age as well. So it's such, and it trains people how to worship. It's so wonderful. Of course, we have hymns as well, as pointed out in this verse. Hymns, psalms, spiritual songs. Hymns where we name the name of Christ specifically. In Revelation chapter 5, there is a new song sung and Christ is named. So we should sing hymns which have Christ's name in it. We mention his name and we adore him and we praise him. So these things, they're really important. But it says here in verse 16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What is meant by this? Singing with grace in your heart. Well, of course, we all know what grace is. The grace of God is God's undeserved favor towards us. And so what is meant here by singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord is singing, worshiping the Lord with a sense of gratitude and privilege. I'm so grateful. I have the privilege. Before the Lord opened my eyes, I didn't see his glory, his grace, his loving kindness. Before I was a Christian, I just saw him as a harsh taskmaster. But God has opened my eyes. And the secret of the Lord is for them that know him. And I'm so thankful. And I'm so privileged to be among one of God's elect. I'm no longer going to hell. I'm heaven bound. So grace in our hearts. Every time I lift up the hymn book, whether at home in personal devotion or whether in the church of God, I sing with great gratitude. I sing with a sense of privilege. Singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. What manner of love is this, that a worthless, wretched rebel like me should receive God's undeserved, everlasting affection and love? It's astonishing. So if I don't sing without grace in my heart, I can be guilty again of hypocrisy. And we're all guilty of this. We can all fall into this trap. How often have we done it? I'm singing a hymn, and my mind is not engaged. I'm distracted. I'm thinking about something else. It can happen so easily. Listen to the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So when we do worship, when we worship the Lord directly, we endeavor to engage our hearts. And it's important. If I come to the service earlier, there's time to prepare for worship. If I come at the last minute before the service starts, I've got all my thoughts are racing. I'm in a rush and I've barely calmed down, and I pick up the hymn book and it's actually quite difficult to concentrate. I mean, but if I can get to the church early and I can pray and ask the Lord to help me to focus, to prepare my mind for worship, so when I come to worship the Lord, I'm not distracted. So it's so important to ask the Lord to help us to have the full faculty of concentration and to take away troubles and distracting thoughts and the things that have invaded our minds the whole week, and to come to the house of God and to focus on Him entirely and our Savior. So singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And in verse 17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So is Jesus' name a kind of mystical good luck charm which we invoke every time we're in a difficult situation, every time we want His blessing, every time we want something sanctified? Is that what this verse is saying? It's just like a good luck charm that we can call upon. Some people think I've heard people mention His name, thinking that it'll somehow do something miraculous. Well, that's not what this verse is talking about. "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." The nitty-gritty of what this verse is saying is this, is that in all that I say and do, all my actions in life, all my conversation in life, it must be according to the teaching of the Savior and my Lord. And of course, the teaching of the Savior is not just what He uttered in the Gospels, it's the entire Word. So in all that I say and do, I do so in conformity to the Word of God, to the words of my Lord Jesus Christ. The principles, the doctrines, the teachings must govern all that I say and all my actions. There's almost an equivalent verse in the Old Testament. In fact, I read this verse this morning. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways," in everything, "in all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And really, you know, verse 16 and 17 go hand in hand. You cannot obey verse 17 without obeying. If you don't obey verse 16, it's impossible to obey verse 17. If the word of Christ does not dwell in me richly, I will not be able to obey the exhortation in verse 17. "Whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." If the word doesn't dwell in me richly, I cannot obey sufficiently, at least, the exhortation in verse 17. And the people who have a low view of the Bible and who will not appreciate what this text is saying, I've heard people say, "Well, the Bible doesn't mention this particular current issue, this particular activity. The Bible doesn't mention it, so, you know, last one in is a rotten egg. You know, so we can do this, we can do that, or don't worry about this, don't worry about that. The Bible doesn't specifically mention it." Oh, friends, that's such a low view of Scripture. Of course it mentions it. It does. Okay, it may not mention, for example, social media or things of this kind. I'm not saying using social media is perfectly legitimate, but according to what the Scriptures teach, and I'm thinking particularly of the book of Proverbs, how careful we should be if we are going to use this. Because there's so much advice on our conversation in the book of Proverbs, how we ought to speak and how we use our language. And social media seems to be, to me, what I've seen, is a place where people just express themselves and how wonderful they are. And it's a place of such trivia, so much trivia on social media. It's pathetic. So we can use it, but we must be so careful. And Satan is using social media to distract people to the grave. People are just distracted wholesale by this. And it's all they do is they're on their account all the time. It's like their hand is glued to their phone. I'm not against these things. I'm not against the technology. It's a wonderful technology. You can use it for the glory of God. You can use it to contact friends overseas or your friends that you don't see very often. It's a wonderful technology. But my point that I made earlier concerning the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, if I'm reading the Bible sincerely and these principles and these teachings are influencing the way I think, I will actually see the dangers when I approach something which is contemporary, which is not mentioned in the Bible, and I will automatically know how to approach this thing, how to approach this novelty in this particular age. But people with a low view of Scripture, they say, oh, the Bible doesn't mention this, the Bible doesn't mention rap or this, so don't worry about it. Oh, friend, that is a really low view of Scripture. The Scripture is sufficient in every department of life. So it is so important that we give heed to these things. And the last part of the verse, we're moving to conclusion. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The last part, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, I won't say too much about giving thanks, because we spoke about this in our last study. It was one of the garments of one of the virtues that we put on as Christians. The Apostle Paul mentions it in verse 15, so I won't speak about this. I won't go into detail. But I will say this. Thankfulness is absolutely essential in obeying the exhortation in verse 17. Doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. I cannot do that without being thankful. Without being a grateful Christian, I cannot keep that exhortation. So it's not the Apostle Paul is not putting that as an add-on. Oh, by the way, give thanks to the Lord as well. That's not an add-on. Of course, you realize that this is inspired by the Spirit. And thankfulness is such an important component of doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus that you won't be able to actually do that without being thankful, without being grateful. Let me give you an example. Tomorrow is a bank holiday. How will I spend that bank holiday? If I'm a Christian who is so grateful and I thank the Lord for traveling mercies, I thank him as much as possible. I'm so grateful. And maybe I haven't had a holiday for months and this comes at the exact time. What do I do? If I just give you a feeble example, I decide to stay at home and I'm watching soap operas. Can I thank the Lord for that? Lord, I thank thee for the rest that I've had. Well, what have you been doing? Well, how have you been resting? Have you been doing things which displeases the Lord? So thankfulness actually protects me. I can't thank the Lord for things that he doesn't approve of. So thankfulness, if I'm a grateful Christian, it'll actually protect me. It's not the only protection against sin. It's one of the weapons that repels sin away. It's not the only weapon, but it is one of the powerful weapons. A thankful Christian, Satan will have a very hard time with thankful Christians. And thankfulness repels away sin. Because if the Lord is left out of much as is left out of my day, so many things I do in the day that I don't consider whether it's right or wrong. I'm not talking about extreme sins, but just I do things without really regarding the principles of Scripture. And if I'm a thankful Christian, I won't be able to thank him at the end of the day. I'll be too guilty to thank him. So thankfulness here, you can see that it's the Spirit of God inspired the Apostle Paul to put that there in verse 17, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, because that cannot be. I cannot live in accordance to the Scriptures, doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus without being a thankful Christian. So gratitude is so necessary in obeying this text and acknowledging the Lord in all things. Well, we've seen what it means to let the word of God dwell in us richly, in the mind and in the heart, and the benefits of spiritual conversation among the people of God. We've also been reminded of sincere worship, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, and also endeavoring to consecrate the entire life to Christ and his teaching with thankfulness. So I've attempted this evening to show how practical our faith is. And this is what I see in these verses. The word of God is so practical. It is so practical. And may we each know the practical power of the word of God in our experience. Amen.